All right. Well, as I mentioned earlier, their pastor's out today. It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today. Brother Lee Puckett and his wife Annie came to Lighthouse Baptist Church in August of 2020. He was saved in September 2020, baptized in November of 2020. Got a good track record going on there. They have one daughter they're raising, Layla. Layla has a special ability. She never walked. She never walked. She just crawled, and then she started running. So if you see her, she just runs all over the place. But we love her, and they're in the process of adoption with Layla. Lee is came on staff in 2024. He is our children's pastor, basically. Children lead, him and Annie lead our children, and he does a host of other things. At this time, we welcome Brother Lee to preach.
Thank you, brother. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 this morning. That's the book of Romans, chapter 13. I've titled the message this morning, The Christian's Wake-Up Call. The Christian's Wake-Up Call. In Romans chapter 13, we'll begin in verse 11, read down to verse 14 this morning. The Word of God says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house this morning to worship you and praise you. Lord, I pray that the preaching of your word this morning will sanctify all of us. And Lord, help us understand your word and pay attention to your word and speak through me as we preach. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. As Paul mentioned, my wife Annie and I, we have a three-year-old foster daughter named Layla, and she's been with us for 3 years. And when we first met Layla, she was 2 months old, and she was in the NICU up at Children's Hospital. And she was in the NICU because she was born with several different complications, and she was born with some things that were underdeveloped. And one of the things she was born with was a cleft palate. Now, if you don't know what a cleft palate is, it's where the mouth doesn't fully develop, so it leaves a big gap or hole in the roof of the mouth. So as you can imagine, it's kind of hard to eat and drink anything when you have a big hole in the mouth, right? She couldn't drink out of a regular bottle like most babies do. So when she turned a year old, we had to take her back up to Children's Hospital to have the cleft palate repaired. Now, this is kind of a big surgery. They do all sorts of cutting inside the mouth, and they stretch things around, and it's kind of amazing what they do. And today, you would never know that she had a cleft palate. They did a great job. Well, because she couldn't eat or drink anything after the surgery, she had to have an IV put in. Well, you don't have to guess very hard that an IV and a one-year-old doesn't mix. It doesn't go very well. So within the first 20 minutes of having that IV in, she yanked it out. She pulled it out. So then they had to keep repeating over and over again to get this IV put back in. And like I said, she couldn't drink anything, and she couldn't have any medicine or pain meds. So every time they poked her in a different spot, it hurt. It would hurt anybody, right? And so she didn't like it. Well, it took six different tries, and 6 hours to get this IV put back in so that she could stay hydrated and get medicine. Now, between the fifth and sixth try, I'd fallen asleep. I couldn't stay awake any longer. I was tired from the day and the stress of the surgery. I laid down on the very uncomfortable couch that they have there in the hospital room, and I just passed out. I fell asleep. Now, eventually, I woke up, and I looked at Annie, and she looks at me, and she says, "Oh, now you're awake?" I was like, "Yeah, I'm awake. I slept great. What's going on?" And she says, "You didn't hear anything that just happened?" "No, I didn't hear anything. What happened?" She went on to tell me that there were just 5 or 6 nurses in the hospital room, and they literally had to pin Layla down in this crib to get this IV put back in. And Annie said that she screamed and screamed and screamed. Now, I tell you, she was born with some things that were underdeveloped. Her lungs weren't one of them. I'll tell you what, that girl can scream, and she can scream loudly. Annie said that they could hear her at the other end of the hallway screaming. And I slept through all of it. I didn't wake up. Her screaming wasn't loud enough for me to wake up. For whatever reason, I stayed asleep. I was oblivious to what was going on in that hospital room. Annie said that even one of the nurses looked at me, and she said, "Is he really sleeping through all of this? Like, how does he always sleep that deeply?" Which normally I don't. I mean, most of the time, Annie's snoring will wake me up. She's not in here, so please don't say that to her. I'm going to pay for that later. I'm going to pay for that. But anyways, I slept through it. I slept through it. I still feel like a terrible husband and father for sleeping through that traumatic event. Now, in our opening passage, the Apostle Paul alludes to the fact that many Christians are asleep. They're asleep. So he gives Christians a wake-up call. He gives them a wake-up call. He sounds a call for alertness and urgency. Alertness and urgency. So there are three instructions in this passage that every Christian must follow. Three instructions. Instruction number one, wake up. Wake up. Look at verse 11 with me. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Paul tells believers the time for sleeping is over. Right now, not tomorrow or the next day, but right now it is time to wake up. That's what high time means. It is time now to wake up. Now, I have to tell on the first service a little bit because they were being a little judgmental towards you guys. They told me, "Brother Lee, we don't have to hear this. This is the first service, don't you know that? The early service. We're awake. We woke up early to get here. It's that second service and that third service. They're the ones that really need to hear this because they're probably still in bed, all nice and cozy, still sleeping." Now, tell me the truth. Raise your hand if you're still sleeping at 8:30 this morning. Okay, one. So they were wrong. I told them that they were wrong. I said, you're being judgmental. You shouldn't be doing that. I also told them that that's not what Paul's talking about anyways. He's not talking about literal sleep. He's talking about spiritual complacency. This is the sleep of spiritual apathy, which has no concern or awareness of what's going on around you. Doesn't that describe many Christians today? I'd say as a whole, the church is definitely asleep. Vance Havner once said, "Today there's anarchy in the world, apostasy in the church, and apathy in the pew." Apathy in the pew. We are asleep and we need to wake up. Those who are spiritually asleep are not mindful of the world around them. They are oblivious to what is going on, sometimes even in the same room, much like I was at the hospital with Layla. They are oblivious. Those who are asleep are inactive and are of no use to others. So this is why Paul commands us not to live our lives this way. We must wake up. But why? What's the big deal? Why do we need to wake up? Well, look what he says at the beginning of verse 11. Paul says, "And that knowing the time." Well, what does he mean by knowing the time? I mean, my watch says it's 10:06. That's what time it is, right? Well, that's not what he's talking about. The word time literally means season. So he's not talking about knowing the chronological time on a watch. He's talking about knowing the season or the type of season we're in. Well, you say, "Well, it's winter or maybe spring this week. We don't know what season it is." Well, he's not talking about the season as in fall, winter, spring, summer. He's talking about the season in the grand scheme of things. The season in the grand scheme of things. And what season is it? We are in the season just before the return of Jesus. We are in the season before judgment. We are right now in the season of grace before the wrath of God is poured out on this earth. That's what time it is right now. We may not know when Jesus is coming back, but we know for a fact that we are living right before his return. We believe that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. That is, his return could occur at any moment. Of course, no one knows exactly when he'll return. There's always much speculation as to when this will happen. But Jesus clearly states in Matthew 24:36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So the time of his coming is something only God knows, and he has not revealed it to anyone else. But according to Scripture, there's no question that one day Jesus will come back, crack open the sky, and judge the living and the dead. There's no doubt. So because we understand this, because we understand the time in which we live, Christians need to wake up. Wake up. Again, in verse 11, he says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." What does Paul mean by this? I mean, I thought I received my salvation when I first got saved. Well, Christian salvation exists in three tenses. First, in the past tense. This is when we were saved and delivered from the penalty of sin. This happened at the moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Second, in the present tense. This is when we experience continuous, progressive sanctification, being more and more conformed to Jesus Christ, or to the image of Jesus Christ, by the working of the Holy Spirit. And in the third tense, or third is the future tense. The future tense. This is when we will experience the consummation of our salvation. This is the glorious resurrection and transformation of our bodies. This is when we receive our eternal inheritance in heaven that God has promised us. And it's this future salvation that Paul refers to as being nearer than when we believed. Or you could say nearer than when we first believed. Paul does not know how near the day of the Lord's appearing is, but he is content to give the reminder that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. This fact should cause us to live with urgency. We are closer to the return of Jesus Christ than when we first believed. And we're about 2,000 years nearer than his return than when Paul wrote this text. And if there is a sense of urgency then, shouldn't there be a greater sense of urgency now? Now that we're closer? Listen, we're closer to the return of Jesus Christ now than any other time in history. We're closer to his return now than when you first got to church this morning. With every passing minute, we are inching closer and closer to the return of Jesus. This is what Paul continues to talk about in verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand." When he talks about the night, what Paul's referring to is this present evil age. You may recall throughout the Gospels that Jesus spoke of this evil age multiple times, this wicked and evil and perverse generation. We are still living in that age, that evil age. But not for long, Paul says. He says the night is far spent. The night is nearly over or almost gone. He doesn't say it's all the way spent. He says it's far spent. It's like he's saying we're way past the halfway point. We're way past the halfway point. The time in which we live is coming to an end. Then Paul says, the day is at hand. Well, the day of what? Well, that refers certainly to the day of Jesus Christ's return and the day that he will set up his kingdom. The night, this present evil age, is far spent. It is almost gone. But the day of Jesus Christ's return is upon us. It is literally at hand, Paul says. This is why Paul says to wake up. We need to wake up. Someday soon, when the night is over and the day dawns, this old present evil age will finally end, and the new age of God's glorious kingdom will come to fulfillment. So this is a call for alertness and urgency. The word urgent means that something requires immediate action, attention, or a speedy response because it is very important, critical, or pressing. It's like an urgent medical need or a pressing deadline. It often conveys a sense of seriousness or crisis. It implies that delay could have severe consequences. So the time between Christ's first and second coming is critical because the promise of his return hovers over believers. When we had our recent Snowmageddon event, our big snowstorm last month, I read something that had a lot of truth to it. It said, the weatherman says a storm is coming and everyone panics. The pastor says Jesus is coming back, and no one moves. Isn't that kind of true today? We have got to have urgency. The lateness of the hour demands that all laziness and apathy be put away. Jesus Christ is coming, and he is coming soon. This means that the time is short. So Paul instructs us to wake up. To wake up. Next, he instructs us to clean up. To clean up. Now we read verse 11 and the first part of 12, and it's easy to automatically think, yeah, Paul's telling us we need to wake up and we need to get busy doing something. We need to be a witness to the lost. We need to get busy sharing the gospel with the world. We need to be busy serving the church and serving the Lord. And of course, I'd give a big, huge amen to all of that. Absolutely. Christians do need to wake up and evangelize the world. This world is in desperate need of Jesus. Desperate need of Jesus. Christians do need to be busy serving the church and serving the Lord. But that's not actually what Paul's focus is in this passage. His focus is on your personal walk with the Lord and how you're living your life. Paul instructs us to wake up and live with urgency, but not any type of urgency, but the urgency to live right, the urgency to live holy lives. This is what our passage is all about this morning. If I summarize the entire passage of this morning to one sentence, it would be this. Because of the imminent return of Jesus, it is time to wake up and live right. Let me repeat that. Because of the imminent return of Jesus, it is time to wake up and live right. So the question is, are you living right? Are you living your life in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord if He returned right now? Right now. This is what Paul instructs in verse 12. He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness." Because the night is far spent, because the return of Christ is closer than ever before, Paul says, cast off the works of darkness. The works of darkness are the things that are done in this present evil age. Paul says, cast them off. Take them off and get rid of them like dirty old clothes. This means that we should cast off all the filthy garments of worldliness. That is anything and everything associated with ungodliness and evil. I like what John Stott said. He said, holiness is not a condition into which we drift. We are not passive spectators of a sanctification that God works in us. On the contrary, we have to purposefully put away from us all conduct that is incompatible with our new life in Christ and to put on a lifestyle that is compatible with it. We have got to put away any sin that's in our lives, any sin. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:10 and 11 says. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This is a straightforward challenge for Christians to conform their lives to God's standards. This refers to a way a Christian should be living their lives, which would be separate from any sin. Therefore, Paul says we must cast off the works of darkness. We must get rid of any sin that's in our lives. If you have sin in your life, you need to get rid of that sin, repent of it, and turn to the Lord. Get right with the Lord. And don't wait. Don't wait until you feel like doing it. This is urgent because Jesus Christ could come at any moment, and you have got to be ready. Get rid of it now. Listen to what Paul says in verse 13. Let us walk honestly, as in the day. Paul says live honestly or properly as though in the day. He says don't just live as if Jesus were to come back any day, but live as if he has already come. In other words, go ahead and live the way you will live in the kingdom of God, like you're in the presence of Jesus now. Would you watch the things you're watching on the internet or TV in the kingdom of God? Would you listen to the things you're listening to in the kingdom of God? Would you say the kinds of things you're saying in the kingdom of God? Would you be treating people the way you're treating them in the kingdom of God? Would you be doing the things you're doing when no one else is around in the kingdom of God? If their answer is you would not be doing those things in the kingdom of God, then why are you doing them now? We need to live like we're already in the kingdom of God. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about being legalistic here. All I'm saying is that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood to pay for your sin. So the least you can do is think about and pray about the things you're listening to, watching, saying, and doing, and see if there's any conviction about whether or not it is honoring to the Lord. And if it's not honoring to the Lord, you need to get rid of it. You need to repent of that and get right with the Lord and turn to him for guidance. There should be no place in the Christian's life for the type of conduct that characterizes the world, especially in the season that we're in and the name that we represent. Now, Paul gives us a brief list of things that should not characterize a Christian's life. This isn't an exhaustive list by any means, but he gives us three sets of things we are not to do. Look at verse 13 again with me. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. These are some of the works of darkness that Paul says we are to cast off. The word riding means carousing. Carousing refers to engaging in wild, noisy, and excessive partying. This can be characterized by extreme indulgence or lack of self-control. This is often what happens in bars, nightclubs, and casinos. We know what the word drunkenness means, don't we? Scripture says all drunkenness is an offense to God. Paul says, put these things off. Someone bearing the name of Christ has no business in these places or doing these things. Next is chambering and wantonness. These are two words from the King James that we don't use much in our modern English. But chambering means sexual immorality. This is adultery or fornication. And wantonness means without shame or shamelessness. This is self-indulgence in the passions of the flesh that has no remorse, has no thought of decency, honor, or reputation. Paul says to put these things off. These are the works of darkness. You know, we look at these first two sets and we find it easy to agree, or maybe find it obvious. Yeah, Christians shouldn't be doing those things. We know that. Maybe you don't struggle with those things. And if you don't, praise God for that. But maybe you need to think really hard about this next set, strife and envying. Because if the devil can't get you drunk, if he can't get you to fall into sexual immorality, you know what he'll do? He'll get you divided with your church family. He'll get you to be jealous of what someone else has. Strife has to do with fighting and bickering. Strife usually involves bitterness. This could include gossip or stirring the pot. Strife is what causes contentions and division. Envying is simply jealousy, wanting more and wanting what someone else has. Maybe you say, I don't struggle with partying and drunkenness and sexual immorality. Great, but when's the last time you bickered with someone? When's the last time you were jealous of what someone else has? When's the last time we allowed quarreling and jealousies and strivings to rule the body of Christ? These things ought not to be, church. Paul says cast all these things off. We should not be bickering and fighting. We should not have strife-filled conflicts. We should not be jealous of what others have. These have no place in the Christian's heart or in the Christian's life. We're not to live like that. We have got to cast these things off. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 to chapter 3, verse 3 says this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We don't want to be found doing something we're not supposed to be doing when the Lord returns, do we? We must live pure lives because he is pure. We have no reason to get involved in the sinful pleasures of this world. So because of the imminent return of Jesus, Paul instructs us to wake up and then to clean up. Lastly, he instructs us to dress up, to dress up. Look back at verse 12 again. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Paul is speaking figuratively here of one changing his clothes. He is instructed us to cast off the works of darkness, like an old dirty pair of clothes, and then he instructs us to put on the armor of light. That word armor is actually where you get the Greek noun hoplite. Hoplite. Now, a hoplite was an ancient Greek soldier that was, well, you could say, armed to the teeth. A hoplite would be covered in armor from his chest, on his arms and legs, all the way down to his feet. Even his feet are covered from piercing blows. And he's got a helmet with a giant Corinthian plume on top. And the hoplite would have a big shield that would cover most of his body, from his shoulder all the way down to below his knee. And in one hand, he would have this big shield. And in the other, he would have a spear. And anyone who saw this hoplite knew that this was a man that was ready for battle. He had already gotten rid of the garments that would weigh him down. He is only wearing the essentials for warfare. Paul says, this is the way we are to think of ourselves. We've got to shed anything that will weigh us down from doing the will of God. We need to arm ourselves only with the armor that God provides. We need to arm ourselves with what we need to obey God and live righteously in this evil age. He says, cast off the works of darkness. Take them off and put on the armor of light. So what is the armor of light? Ephesians chapter 6 describes the armor of God. Verses 13 through 18. This is Paul speaking here. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We see here that Paul details each piece of the armor of God, or the armor of light, cinched up or held together by the word of truth. This is God's word holding it all together at the belt. A helmet of salvation guarding our mind from any type of doubt. Carrying the sword of truth, which is not only holding us together at the belt, but it is our weapon. For it is by the truth that we dismantle every false teaching and every false argument against God. And how do we do that? Paul says, with the word of God, by knowing the word of God. This is your armor, church. This is your weaponry. We have got to know the word of God. This is essential. Essential. So Paul says, cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. But above all this that we are to put on, Paul says in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that Paul uses the Lord's full title here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means master. This means you put on Jesus Christ as Lord because he is your master. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves, so he is your savior. You have Jesus for deliverance. And Christ means Messiah or king. Jesus is your king. So Paul says you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ as your master, as your deliverer, and as your king. The picture here is to take upon oneself the interests of Jesus, entering into his views, being entirely on his side, and imitating him in all areas of life. When we get up in the morning, we put on clothes, intending that they're a part of us all day, to go where we go and do what we do. They cover us and make us presentable to others. That's the purpose of clothes. In the same way, the apostle was saying to us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ when you get up in the morning. Make him a part of your life that day. Intend that he go with you everywhere that you go. Do whatever you do. And that he act through you in everything that you do, and speak through you in everything that you say, calling upon his resources. We must constantly be subject to his lordship, accepting his moral standards, and living in constant fellowship with him, and depending upon his strength. We must clothe ourselves in Christ on a daily basis. This is what Paul is saying. It is time to live like you're clothed in Jesus. Paul ends by saying in verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. The word provision in Greek is the word pronoia, pronoia, and it means forethought, forethought. So Paul is saying, put no forethought into how you're going to feed that inner sense of sin. In other words, don't even think about it. You know, I can tell when Layla is getting ready to do something that she's not supposed to do. Oftentimes it's something dangerous or something that could cause harm. She'll stop and she'll kind of give me this side look at me. And it's like she's thinking, is he watching? Can I get in trouble? And he starts to inch towards whatever she's going to do. And you know what I say to her? Layla, don't even think about it. Don't even think about it. Paul's saying the same thing to you. Christian, don't even think about it. Don't give it any thought into how you're going to supply a way to feed that inner sense of sin. Don't even think about it. Provision also means to create opportunity to fall into sin. It's like you're putting stumbling blocks in your own life That's what this is. That's what he's talking about. I read a story from a pastor, and the pastor said that there was this young man. The young man came to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, pray for me this weekend. And the pastor said, sure, of course. What do you need prayer for? The young man says, well, me and my girlfriend, we're going out of town together, and we're going to stay in the same hotel room, and we need to pray for you that we don't fall into sin. And it's like, really? Like, that's providing a way to fall into sin. You're creating opportunities to do that, right? Paul says, don't do that. Stop. Don't create opportunities to fulfill or gratify the desires of your flesh. If you have problems with alcohol, don't leave the bottle of booze up in the cabinet just in case. Pour that junk out. You don't need to hold on to it anymore. If you think maybe you could fall in the sin of gambling, don't go to the casino to watch the game on Saturday night. Don't go. You say, well, they have a hotline I can call to get help. Yeah, once you're addicted, Paul says don't even start. Don't go. Be nowhere near it. If you put yourself around it enough, you will participate in it. Have you ever heard someone say, if you spend enough time in a barbershop, you're going to get a haircut? That's the idea. Don't go. Just don't be around it. A lot of times we can wonder why we're falling into sin, why we seem to stumble. But we never do the math and realize that we're creating opportunities for ourselves to fall. We're making provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires. We're doing it to ourselves, and we need to stop. Paul says, don't do anything to feed that inner desire of sin. But instead, starve it out. Don't go near it. Don't be around it. In fact, don't even think about how you're going to feed that inner sense of sin. Don't even think about it. So because of the imminent return of Jesus, it is time for Christians to have the urgency to live holy lives. To live holy lives. It is now time to wake up, clean up from any sin that's in our lives, and dress up in Jesus. Let me just close with this reminder from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, but as he, the Lord, which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Would you please stand with me? You can go ahead and bow your heads, close your eyes as the praise team comes. This is the Christian's wake-up call. The Christian's wake-up call. But if you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in Jesus to be saved, you are in desperate need of a wake-up call yourself. Desperate need. You are certainly not ready for Jesus to return. But you need to know that Jesus extends his grace to you even this morning. Right now, you can repent of your sin and trust in Jesus for salvation, and you can be spared from the coming wrath of God. We don't know when it's going to happen, but it is imminent, and you need to be ready. You need to be ready. If that's you, I'll be right up front here, and I would love for you to come so that I can share more with you about how you can be saved. Christian, when's the last time you asked yourself, am I ready for Jesus to return? Paul says that's the way we should be living every day of our lives. Are you ready today for Jesus to return? Are you making sure your family is ready? Are you making sure that those that live in your community are ready? Paul says the day is at hand. It is closer than ever before. This should motivate you to live a life of spiritual alertness and to live holy lives. Paul says it's time to wake up, cast off the works of darkness, and live as if you were already in the presence of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word and the reminders and the instruction that you have given us in this passage. Lord, we cannot live holy lives apart from you. We need you to guide us. We need your word to guide us. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to cast off to get rid of, make that very known to all of us. I pray that all of us can push to live holy lives for you, for your glory. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.